Okay, so encounter is, I have found, as you know, I've been a Christian since I was about 17, and being a Christian is all about following Jesus. And I don't know what Jesus I hear some people talk about. You know, it's almost as though you follow Jesus and, like, you know, everything is just good, you know. It's like, it's all good. Well, the Jesus that I follow, yeah, it's all, it all ends up good. But, man, there is, you know, it's, it, one might be able to say walking with Jesus is like being handcuffed to a hurricane. He requires faith, and some of it is stretching. And I have found, if it's not for encountering him, I don't have what it takes to make the sacrifices, to make the leaps of faith. I don't have it. And there's so much in Christianity of people trying to do the right thing in an effort to please God. And I want to suggest to us today that actually we're not supposed to impress God. We do the right thing as a offshoot of him impressing us through us encountering him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and please hear these words. He says this, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power." Now, obviously, when he talks about the demonstration of the Spirit's power, he's talking about signs, wonders, miracles, healings, demons being cast out, all that stuff, right? But I would go, if we can take a little bit of liberty and say, demonstration of Spirit's power is when we have more than just head knowledge, we experience something. A demonstration, a tangible manifestation of God. Listen to what he says about the tangible manifestation of God. That your faith would not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I have found over and over that it's my having encountered him that really is the anchor of my faith. Now, as many of you know, I like to tell stories sometimes, and usually it's self-effacing, very vulnerable ones. It's my habit. And let me just be super real with you all over again. Early 2017, after leaving all that we had back in Johannesburg, South Africa, wonderful church that we were leading and wonderful life and wonderful school for our kids and wonderful all this stuff, we left and God sends us to Detroit and we're full of faith and expectation of what God's going to do. And within about a year or within a few months, it was clear that a lot of the stuff that we were hoping for and expecting were not happening. And it rocked my faith. I had walked with God. I had made leaps of faith prior to that. I did not ever wonder things like, does God really exist? I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying it was not a challenge for me. A few months into church planting in Detroit, I was folding clothes, doing the laundry in our basement of our apartment, and I was realizing I'm struggling. I've got this, like, nagging feeling that I'm starting to doubt, does he even exist? And, oh, by the way, if you're planting a church, you really need to be convinced that God exists. And so there I was, and I knew I had to resolve this. And when you resolve something, you've got to be willing to face it. You know, like, if God doesn't exist, I need to be able to face this thing. I need to talk to my wife. I need to say, I don't believe anymore. We can't plant. I've got to be able to own this because truth is the most important thing. And I remember I began to look through, how do I even know that God exists? And I started to remember how I got saved. The moment I got saved, I started to think on the things that happened from that moment. Like a very definitive before and after. And I wasn't even in a church in those days. I don't recommend that for you. We should be part of a church. I got born again outside of a church. So I wasn't in, like, a real New Testament church, and yet the Holy Spirit was convicting me and leading me of things that I knew came from him, and I had no other explanation for it. And then, so that's what started making me think, you know what? I really do believe, but the scale tipper was I began to think about all the moments that I had worshiped God and felt his nearness and his presence, specifically in corporate gatherings with the church. Times where we're singing songs and we're all praising, and then all of a sudden there's a shift in the atmosphere, and people can just kind of tell something has changed. The Lord's presence is here. And not only that, when you leave that place and you all talk about what you encountered, you all experience the same thing. That one Sunday, there was this like gentle, loving presence of the Lord. Another Sunday, there was this sense of the Lord's awesomeness and overwhelm. And another Sunday, you felt this presence, and it was the fear of the Lord and conviction and repentance. And everybody felt it, but no one knows how it was manufactured. And so having had so many of those experiences that you have no human way of explaining, I became settled. He's not just real. The gospel is true. Jesus is alive. This thing that I've given my life to, what's the word? Tally-ho, let's go forward. Let's keep moving this thing. My point being in all of that is your faith does not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God, the manifestation, the encounter with the God who loves you. Jesus died on the cross not so you could have religion. He died on the cross so that you and I could have him. Him. Do you follow what I'm saying? Like, encounter with him, his presence. So, almost every single great person in the Scripture who did great things, I'm not saying that they're great, but they did great things, they're recorded as having had a profound impact on the story of God in the Bible, almost all of them have this kind of encounter moment or several encounter moments that seem to be what was the impetus of what they ended up doing for God. Why do we think it's any different for us today? And my suggestion is to us today is that God wants us to encounter him so that it becomes our new norm. That we love his presence, that we hate being far from him. How many of you know you can be a Christian and yet your heart has moved far from the Lord? I've got a few of us who are being honest. Every single one of you should be nodding your heads. It happens probably every day. We just get our focus off and our heart starts to wander. We start to think of the natural circumstances, natural thoughts, things that are bringing us down. We start to go into doubt and unbelief. And before long, our heart has moved from the presence of the Lord. And I'm wanting to say the presence of the Lord is our true north. Some of y'all don't know what a true north is. But if you have a compass that operates by the Earth's magnetic field, there's a true north. It always knows how to point north, and that gives us an ability to kind of know where we are and to navigate our way. His presence is our true north. If I start moving from that, my compass gets all whack. His presence, being with him over and over and over and over throughout my life, and all the challenges and the trauma and the difficult things that we've navigated, it's his presence that sees us through. And so having said all that, let's look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. We're going to look at two encounters of the next few minutes. One was Jesus' encounter with God the Father, and the next one was a kind of, in a sense, a similar one where God the Father spoke a similar message, but in this case, it was Jesus having an encounter together with three of his disciples. Luke chapter 3 is the first one. This is the baptism of Jesus, and I'll just read it, and then we'll make some comments about it. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, this was during the day of John the Baptist, prior to Jesus beginning his ministry, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. I would say that is encounter language. Heaven was opened. There was an encounter. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. with you I am well pleased. So a few thoughts that we just want to go through here. First of all, this was at the Jordan River, this moment. And the Jordan River represents something of a consecration moment. Oftentimes, having an encounter with God, not always, but oftentimes, it will be a moment of kind of before and after. So Jordan, where am I getting this consecration moment? If you remember, when the Israelites were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, what did they have to cross over to come into their promised land, to leave that wilderness and face those giants in that promised land? They crossed the Jordan River. And later, a man named Elisha, spiritual son to the prophet Elijah was taken up into heaven. Elijah was going to occupy his prophetic office, and he receives, Elisha was going to occupy Elijah's prophetic office, and Elijah's mantle falls to the ground, and Elisha picks it up, and he struck the Jordan River and said, "Where is the Lord God of Jehovah?" And the Jordan River parted, and he crossed over to begin his ministry. So there's something about a consecration, a moment of leaving the preparation period and entering into the call. And here's Jesus, hundreds of years later, coming to the same Jordan River to be baptized, leaving the 30 years of preparation as a son of Joseph and Mary, a carpenter son being raised to do the work of carpentry. He's consecrating his life to enter into the ministry of his heavenly Father. Am I making sense? And so the Jordan was there's something of a surrender to calling. And I just want to say that for you and me, oftentimes in encounter, there will be a commissioning. There will be a calling. There will be obedience to step into out from that encounter. Not always, often. And then it says, if you'll look with me in verse 21, and as he was praying, there's another thing that we need to take note of. Encounter often very simply happens as we turn to God. I had some gospel truths shared with me as a 17-year-old that Jesus said, "Seek and you will find. If you want to know him, if you seek him, you'll find." You've heard me say the story many times. You know, I heard that truth that if I seek Jesus, I can find him. But it wasn't until I was praying on my bed that I turned my heart to the Lord, that I started talking to him, was when the Holy Spirit began to unveil the gospel to me and I became born again that night. I had an encounter with God as I was praying. The same is for you. Listen to these words and take these to heart. Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." I hear some people say, "Well, you know, if the Lord wants, you know, we can have a time in his presence." Let me clarify. He wants. He does want. He says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." And I'm not saying it all rests on us, and yet there is this collaboration between us and God. There is a heart engagement that is needed to really encounter his presence. Can I say to some of us who are walking through some stuff, we need his presence. And oftentimes, we think the circumstances need to shift for things to be right. We actually need his presence, because it's in his presence that the way forward becomes clear. And he himself is the way forward. It all comes into clarity. I want to challenge us to pursue. It says, as he prayed, heaven was opened. Encounters are like the opening of the heavenly realm into ours. You guys ever stupid question, but you've seen a shower. You know, if the shower does not have the water turned on, there's not a whole lot being accomplished by the shower. You know, in real estate, I just sold a house and it has a beautiful shower and tub on a hardwood floor in the historic district. That's another story. But that picture that I posted of the shower, nothing's happening. But when you turn that the hot water on, all of a sudden it becomes steamy, and it has the ability, the atmosphere changes. The potential of that atmosphere to change was already there, but you've got to turn that hot water on, and all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. That's very much like what it's like to come into an encounter, to his presence. It's like the realm of God, the presence of God was already there, but it's like we turn on that faucet and it like surrounds us. And that's very much a good way of saying it. You feel surrounded by the heavenly, by the divine, by God, by the nearness of God. I keep saying it, but my friends, that is what we live for. If we live chasing that, the will of God will naturally come out of our lives. Many Christians are trying to do the will of God so that maybe we can be good enough to one day have his presence. God's saying, I'm opening up my presence so you can chase after me, and the natural byproduct of that is that you're going to do the will of God. Let us have a true north once again, Border City Church. It says, the Holy Spirit descended. And I just want to declare, it's the Holy Spirit that facilitates encounter. I don't know how to say it. It's Jesus is fully man, fully God. He lives in us, but how can he be fully man, which means he has a body, and be living inside of me? It's because God is also spirit, and it's the spirit that dwells inside of us, and it's the spirit that is able to take what is real in the kingdom and cause it to become a living reality to us in this dimension. I hope that makes sense. It's the Holy Spirit. And what happened when the Holy Spirit descended upon him lightly like a dove? A voice came from heaven and said this, "You are my son, whom I love." Some of the translations would say, "My beloved son. With you I am well pleased." I want to say that in the moment of encounter, there's almost always some kind of message to be received or a truth to be believed. And usually, you enter into that encounter not believing. The Lord usually, he shows up wanting to say something to us. In this particular case, Jesus' son needed to hear those words. The affirmation of his father as he's about to embark in the ministry. Not a ministry, the ministry. He's about to take on the devil. He needed to hear the affirmation of his father speak over him, "I love you and I am pleased with you." How do you need to hear some of those things every once in a while? The Holy Spirit wants to speak something to us in the moments of encounter. I remember one time I was preaching back in South Africa, and before we were leading the church that we wound up leading, we were part of the first kind of church from which the NCMI team was birthed. So it was like kind of the flagship church, and it was in a very wealthy and well-educated area of Johannesburg. And it was, you know, we were kind of used to this kind of South Georgia church that we had been a part of before we moved to South Africa. And I don't mean to belittle the people in South Georgia or whatever, but they certainly, you know, it was like, it was good to know that they had a job. You know, whereas this church that we were a part of, every time you ask, what do you do? The person is an owner of a multinational firm and they're doing business here and there, and they, you know, they're like a celebrity, or, you know, it's like full of people like that. And so I'm preaching for the first time there in this 600 to 700, six to 700 person church. There we go. I said it. And I was just intimidated. And as I was worshiping, and by the way, when you preach, worship can sometimes be your saving grace. That, you know, that little worship that we do before the preacher gets up, because that gives you that extra little moment just to connect with God, you know. And so I was just worshiping, and as I did, and I was just began to yield my heart and began to seek him, and I'd seen him move and show up in the past, and I know he's going to do it again. And so, Lord, you know, I'm just kind of turning my heart to him. And as I did, I just tapped into that sense of his presence. And the Lord just dropped in my heart such a simple truth. And it was all of those people, those are my sheep. And I just want you to get up and I want you to serve them. Because I am going to speak through you. I am the chief shepherd, and I'm going to shepherd my sheep as you get up and speak. You're going to help just draw people to the light, to the truth. And somehow when I felt that, it was like I just had faith born in my heart. My focus went from the intimidation and the acumen and the resume of all these people and how intimidating they are to God's perspective, my sheep. They need me. And I've got something in you that I want you to give. Change my perspective, and I was able to preach my heart out to those people and not even feel an ounce of intimidation. I'm saying that to say so many of us, we walk into our lives real stuff. God wants to help you, but the help is in his presence. It's found in him. And there is a pressing in. There is a resistance to the urges of the flesh to go there. When I'm down, my flesh feels like cuddling up into a blanket and taking the day off. That's what I feel like doing. But there is something of the spirit man, if you'll go and say, I've been with him before, I know he's good, I know he's powerful, I'm going to press past my feelings, press all the realities that I'm feeling, and I'm going to go into his presence because I know in that place is fullness of joy. Life forevermore in his presence. So Jesus, the human, he needed that affirmation. Can we go to Matthew chapter 17? And we're going to look at a second encounter in the life of Jesus. This time Jesus, in essence, has an encounter, one might say. But more importantly, he opens up an encounter for three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And we're going to drive some other important aspects of encounter from this, again, in the hopes that it stirs our faith and understanding of encounter for our own lives. Matthew 17, verse 1, it says, and I'm reading from the NIV version here, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And so one might say, after 6 days, after what? And so if you look at the context, the 6 days was after an incredibly important conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, where many of you would remember, he asked them, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus kind of says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, flesh and blood has not revealed to you. You remember the story? Well, that story ends with Jesus, after he says all these magnanimous things to Peter, he starts saying, the Son of Man is going to be taken by the chief priests and the elders, and he's going to be beaten, he's going to be died, and he's going to rise again the third day. And then he starts saying, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He started to speak some scary things, right? It was 6 days after that, after they realized that following Jesus means there is a degree of suffering, there is some difficult stuff ahead to follow Jesus. 6 days after that, he brings them into encounter. Why? Because encounter, my friends, will cause what we need to walk through worth it. And without encounter, we cannot sustain the will of God. He brings them into this moment so that in the great plan that he had for them that was ahead of them taking the baton from Jesus and them now leading the church, they needed to know their true north. They needed to know something of encounter. And so this is good at verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. Note that. Transfigured. What does that mean? We don't use that word often. It means that the very form that he took was changed. And here it describes how so. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. In other words, they saw Jesus in glory. And there's this important truth about Jesus that he is fully human, which is the aspect that they had known, that yes, he's working miracles. Yes, he's prophesying. He's casting out demons. He has supernatural power, but he's a man. Verifiably, those disciples would have said that. He's fully human. In this moment, they saw the reality that he was also fully divine, manifesting the glory of God. And verse 3, it says, just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, one could maybe think that, you know, hey, there's supernatural stuff going on. I guess a couple random guys from the Old Testament just show up on the scene let's throw them into the scene. Or maybe God had a specific message in having those particular characters show up at this scene. Moses and Elijah, who are those? Moses represents the law. Elijah, the prophets. The two would represent the Old Testament that the Jews had lived by and seen as the word of God, the standard up until that point. Here is the law and the prophets showing up, talking to Jesus. And what happens? Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, hold your thought about Moses and Elijah for a second. Let me just make this point. Lord, it is good for us to be here. That was a huge understatement. And when you are in a place of encounter, as simple as this sounds, it is so good. The presence of God is the best thing that I have ever experienced. I feel known in his presence, and I feel loved. I feel simultaneously that I don't deserve this at all, and yet I've come into an awareness of his love is so great, even though I don't deserve it. I know that he loves that I have this because of what he did, not because of what I've done. Am I making sense? It is so good. Like the love, the power, the purity, the clarity that's found in the presence of God. That's what Peter and James and John were experiencing in that moment. Like the only thing that Peter knew to say is, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to camp out there. Which is a problem for some of us with encounter. Because we get addicted to encounter and all we want to do is just live in the prayer closet. When in fact we need to go out from the prayer closet into the real world. But the other problem is that instead of bringing what is in the prayer closet into our normal space, oftentimes people see it as two different realms. I have my prayer closet where I encounter Jesus, and then I got the real world where I just hate life. And the Lord is saying, I want you to have encounter so that you can walk with faith that stems from what you experienced in encounter in a real world with real issues. And so that's what they experience. And Peter says, it is good for us to be here. I just want to say this because I know something of addiction personally. And when you have something, maybe a drug or a substance or whatever, and you become addicted, it's like the benefit, the good feeling, the reward of doing it makes you want to keep coming back to where it becomes habitual and you can't break it. You following? That thing in our wiring that has that is ultimately to be satisfied by the presence of God. I know that to be the case because I've been addicted to things in times past. And I've encountered God, and there's something about his presence you just want to keep going back. It's like I experience peace and love in his presence. I want to go back there. That's where I felt good. That's where I felt. And you develop this thing where your walk with Jesus becomes more and more about I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are because I don't feel quite good any other place. And that's what Peter was saying here. It's good for us to be here. I want this. It was a good thing. Now listen to what happens from there. He says, if you wish, I will put up three shelters, in other words, tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, suggesting that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are all kind of like on a level playing field, and we're going to make each of you tents and honor all three of you. And he said, and while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said. How many of you hate it when you get interrupted? You know, God sometimes interrupts. He takes that liberty. Peter here was saying something, and God saw where he was going with it, and it was so tragic that he had to just interrupt. While he was still speaking, God comes in on the scene and kind of says, Peter, shut your mouth, listen to this. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. He is what God was saying there, that the message, because remember in encounter, we oftentimes receive a message or a truth that needs to be believed. And here is the message in this encounter, is this Jesus is not just another messenger like Moses or Elijah. This is me. This is my DNA. This is my image. This is who you are with. Listen to him. All truth that Moses or Elijah or any other prophet ever spoke is all summed up in this one man right here. It all points to him and only has relevance in him. He is my message. He is the point. This is what I love, God would say. And then in verse 6, he says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. You may know the story. I've shared it in Revelation chapter 1. The same John that was here in this moment, Peter, James, and John, same John, of course, becomes the Apostle John. He writes John the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And in chapter 1 of Revelation, he describes how the Spirit came and took him into a vision, an encounter. And he saw the ascended, resurrected Jesus. Now, this same John had already seen Jesus transfigured in the moment that we're reading about right now. But in Revelation, he sees him having already ascended to the throne of God. And his description is this. He says, his face shone like the strength of the sun. His hair was like wool, white as the snow. His eyes were of fire. He says that his mouth was like the sound of many waters. His feet was like brass furnished in the fire. He says, and when I saw him, I fell down as though dead. He could not handle physically the awesomeness, the overwhelm of the presence of this one, Jesus, who we do our little songs on Sunday morning for. He fell down as though dead. And you know what Jesus did in that moment? He went over to John, and it says he touched him. And he said, do not fear. It is I. I am the first and the last. I am, and he starts naming who he is. Interestingly, he did not say, don't worship me or anything like that. He just says, don't be afraid. Remember how we said that he's fully God, fully man, fully God, fully man? He is, the God part is no less real about him. It's overwhelming. As we encounter him in moments where that kind of thing becomes unveiled to us, it's overwhelming. And yet the human part of Jesus says, yes, it is overwhelming, but you're invited. I am not worthy to come. No, I've made you worthy. I want you with me. It's the point of the New Testament. Do not be afraid. That same John, in the book of Revelation, two times, Revelation 19 and Revelation 22, he speaks of encountering angels. And in both cases, the angel shares a message, and it's so powerful because it's infused with it comes from God himself through the angel to John. He's so overwhelmed that he again falls down and he starts worshiping the angel. And the angel says, don't do that. But you'll notice in both of the instances in Matthew 17 as well as the Revelation 1 that I just talked about where he fell down as dead in front of Jesus, neither times does Jesus say, don't worship me. Because it's actually good. That's the right thing. In verse 8 it says, and when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. That's what encounter does. The condition of your heart is no longer looking at the problem that you're facing. It's still there and you're aware of it, but somehow your heart is seeing no one except Jesus. What is this problem that I face in my life in the view of having encountered that one? Are you following what I'm saying? Bob is. That's what encounter does. It magnifies Jesus and minimizes our problem. Because that is, in fact, from God's perspective and the real perspective, that is reality. Our problem is a little thing. Your problem may seem bigger to you than God. Can I be real? And I'm encouraging you now, it's just because of what you're looking at. It's because of what you're beholding and looking at. The solution to it is not fixing the problem, it's finding his presence. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I just need to seek him. Seek him and his will, and I am sorted. Just real quick before we kind of respond, I want to say Minda and I used to lead a youth ministry in a church back in Georgia before we moved to South Africa. And we went every summer on these youth camps. And it actually facilitated the very thing that I'm talking about. Like, there were so many young people that encountered Jesus for the first time, and whose lives have been marked ever since because of those summers, because of those breaks. And I remember this one guy, Brian, he was actually irritating. he was like insecure, and you know, sometimes people's insecurities just make them irritating, and he was like one of those guys. And he was very, very intellectual, very smart, and so you could tell he was just in a dark space. Like, you know what I mean? Like, he was just in a dark space when we went up there. You can kind of tell, like, some of the kids are in a good place and some aren't, and he was not. You could just tell. He was, like, nothing of faith was coming out of his mouth, nothing of God, nothing. It was just kind of bad. But he was very technical, and so, like, he volunteered to do the soundboard during this time. So we had these moments of, like, extraordinary worship, and it seemed every night it just got more and more powerful, to the point, you know, we were out there in the hills of Tennessee, and the neighbors, because the sound waves would travel throughout the mountains, the neighbors started complaining. And it wasn't even because of the instruments, it was because of the shouting. These kids just erupting in praise. It was supernatural, the things that we were experiencing. And I remember turning around on that last night, and Brian's back there in the sound booth like he had been the whole, you know, whatever it was, 5 days. But he is, like, jumping up and down, just jumping up and down. And I remember we had a kind of a debrief at the end of that, and he testified. He said, when I got here, to be honest with you, I was at a place that I honestly was doubting that God even exists. And I was just so, like, burdened with whatever problems it was that he had. I don't know if he's told this or what, but he just said he was, like, overwhelmed with these problems. He said, I connected with God and began to pray. And I said, he said, today, my problems seem so small, and God seems so big to me. And that's what I'm wanting to say. That's what encounter does. You can't do that on your own. You can't manufacture that. God's not asking you to try to get to a place where he's so big and your problem is so small. This is not a work that you need to do. You can't do this. All you can do is seek him. He says, seek and you will find. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That is what is put before us today. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You don't make the experience happen. You don't even seek encounter. You're seeking him. We can make an idol out of encounter. We're seeking Jesus. But let me tell you something. And I should define this. Encounter is it's something of his presence. It can go from a subtle, just a soft little something, almost subtle, to open vision, you know, hearing the audible voice of God, and anything in between. So when we're talking about encounter, it doesn't have to be this, but neither does it have to be this. You see what I'm saying? But you can't manufacture it. It's seeking Him. I wonder if we can respond to this, and I think it would be appropriate to invite this into our lives.